Well, many of you know that I am now well into my 40s, actually almost turning 41, but it feels like I'm turning 45 with the way that I see now. I found a couple of things to be true. One, my vision is really going bad. I mean, it's just terrible. I was reading the Bible with a couple on, I think, Friday, and we were in a small room, overhead light, and had lamps on. And I still need to pull out my phone and turn on the flashlight to see. I was like, man, I'm gonna need bifocals, like, now. You know, but I embrace that. That's fine. There's enough light here so I can see. I just have to hold the word a little bit away from me, and it comes right in a clear view. But then the other thing that I recognize that I struggle with is my memory. Remembering. Man, I just need to apologize publicly because I have probably forgotten to do something that I said that I would. So I pray that you extend grace to me in this hour. But I've realized that if I do not do it right away or write it down, it's just not going to happen. I mean, my ability to retain all of that information has waned over the years. And so what I do now is I try and leverage technology a little bit, and I use my cell phone to type some things in to remind myself to do the things that I need to do, or I'll do it right away. I haven't done that every single time. And so some of you, again, may have been victim to my 40s. And for that, again, I apologize. But you know what? I'm human. And so are you. So I expect you to extend me some grace, because I think many of us forget more than we like to admit. But I'm so grateful that we serve a God who doesn't need to write it down right away to remember what he said. But that God, if he says something, he's going to do it. And he's going to do it exactly how he says it. The Bible says in Numbers chapter 23 that God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said it, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 55, verse 10 and 11, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall the word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. You see, we serve a God who remembers. If he makes a promise, he's able to perform it, and he's going to do exactly what he said. As we get ready to peer into the text for this morning, I want you to keep that at the forefront of your mind. Because see, if we understand that we serve a God who makes a promise and can perform it and will always remember it, then that should impact the way that we respond to this righteous Redeemer. So I pray that we're compelled to respond to God rightly on today. In the text that we heard read on this morning, we see that God makes a covenant. He gives his word to Noah. And that God also gives Noah a sign of the covenant. To truly appreciate and understand the covenant and the sign, though, we have to look at the situation that Noah finds himself in. So like we do here at Vintage Church Durham, it's time to take a walk through the word. So if you have your Bibles with you, you could open up to Genesis. I thought it wise not to put all of the scripture text that, or the scripture that I'm going to be looking at and reading over this morning. There'll be a few that pop up, but not all of them. So we'll be in Genesis, the first book, so you just open up a few pages and you're there. Look at Genesis chapter 2. Let me summarize Genesis chapter 1 for us first, though. God created in the beginning, and everything that he created was good. There's Genesis 1. You're welcome. Genesis 2 gives us a little peer into what God had done. Genesis 2, verse 4 through 9 says, these are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. when no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land. Now, that's important to remember for this story that we're going to look at with Noah and the flood and the sign that God has sent. And there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. And then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living creature. And the scripture lets us know that God then planted a garden in Eden, and then he planted man that he created in the garden to care for the garden that he had planted and built up. And verse 15 tells us that the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Now, that's like a setup for a movie with a predictable plot. It's like, oh, well, we know what's going to happen next. Yes, we do. In chapter 3, verse 6, we see, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate." One of my daughters likes to play a game whenever it gets quiet called the question game. I don't recommend it. It's not really the most fun game, but she does it, and I love her for it. So yesterday, and this was not because of the scripture passage, this just came to mind right now, is that yesterday she asked the question, if you can lose, or if you had to pick between your sight or taste, which one would you lose and why? And most of the others in the house said taste, but I said sight. And I said sight for reasons like this right here, because our sight messes us up. You know, we see, and what we see is what we respond to, right? And so when I said my sight, it was because I respond to circumstances and situations based on how I see them, and not always based on how I see God, right? And that's going to be an important point when we look at this thought of the sign, because it's going to be very easy to see your circumstances and situations and respond to what you see. But God is calling us today and every day to respond not by our sight, but by our faith. Respond to a God who sees, who knows, and who responds. Respond to a God who's made a promise that he's able to perform and remembers it. Respond by faith, not by sight. But that's not what happened in this story. They responded by sight and saw that this was something that was going to be good to eat. And so Eve took and ate of the fruit, and Adam did the same. And as a result of that, man was separated from his creator because disobedience came into the equation of the relationship, and sin always separates. And we see in Genesis chapter 3, verse 22, "Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever.' Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." So now sin, again, has entered what was once a perfect environment. And we see in chapters 4 and 5 that, well, death does enter the picture. Adam and Eve don't die right away, but we see brothers fighting, and Cain kills his brother Abel. And then you look down further in chapter 4 and you see Lamech kills a person who has offended him, and death has entered an environment that was never created to die. And it's in this environment that Noah enters the scene, a toxic environment where sin is running rampant. And so we look at chapter 6, verse 5 through 8, and it says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, 'I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them.' But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." Now, time won't permit me to dive into this thought of finding favor with God, but there was a sermon that we preached a couple of Sundays ago where we were talking about how Mary found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And if anything, you can come and talk to me afterwards, or you can listen to that sermon text. But just to summarize it real quick, just suffice it to say that Noah was not on a search to find favor. And he somehow came across a treasure, and he dug it out, and he said, "Oh, look, I found favor." No. God saw Noah. And because we have a God who's filled with grace, who calls himself gracious and merciful, God looks on Noah and says, "I'm going to bestow, I'm going to bless you with unmerited grace. You couldn't earn it on your best day." The psalmist said that on our best day, our righteousness is as filthy rags. So this is not because Noah was somehow a perfect man, but because God is a gracious God that he looks on Noah and says, "You, Noah, have found favor with me." And so in an environment that's filled with toxic living, sin running rampant, the thoughts of man are evil continually, God looks and still finds one that he says, "I'm going to bestow you with my favor." Unmerited grace. So God has a conversation with Noah. And in verse 13 of chapter 6, we see, "And God said to Noah, 'I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood.'" And the Lord gives Noah some instructions on how he's to build this really, 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 really big boat. Really big. So in verse 17 through 19, we see that God lets Noah in on his plan. The Lord says to Noah, "For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die, but I will establish my covenant with you. And you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, and your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female." So now here Noah is minding his business, and God finds favor with Noah and lets Noah in on what's about to happen to this creation that God had brought together that has now been tainted. And the Lord tells Noah, "I'm going to establish my covenant with you." Now, there are three things before we leave here I pray that we understand about this covenant. Two things I want to point out about it right here from this particular chapter. One is that when God makes a covenant with his creation, there are no negotiations. See, we understand covenant, a contract, a binding agreement between two parties. I'm having some conversations now about a couple of different things, looking for a house so that we can be in dorm. And we're talking through, well, what we would like and what they would like, what we would like to see and what we wouldn't like to see. And we go back and forth until we come to a place where we're both agreeable, and then we sign our names on the dotted line and we have a binding contract. But when you're talking to the one who knows all, what do you say back? "Well, Lord, did you consider?" Like, I imagine that if we stop and think about it, though, we try to negotiate with God. Lord, I will go, but before I do, I just need you to know. Lord, just give me a moment to take care of. No. Now, this could be a space that makes many of us who have control issues get a little uncomfortable. But may we get squeamish and not sit in our seats easy if we think for one second that when God speaks to us, that we come back to him questioning his decision-making abilities. Look, Noah didn't know what was getting ready to happen. Noah didn't know how to pray. Noah didn't know that this was just a toxic environment that was getting ready to be destroyed. God found Noah and told Noah what was getting ready to happen. And God said to Noah that I want to establish my covenant with you. There's only one response at that point is, what do you need me to do? Which brings me to the second point of what it means to be in a covenant with the Creator. When you come into a covenant with God, there's a command that has to be followed. I was talking to a fellow pastor who said, you know, of all the covenants, this is the only covenant where there wasn't a condition. I said, well, actually, if we look a little bit closer to the text, there absolutely was a condition to this covenant. See, God was looking to establish his covenant with Noah, but in order for Noah to experience the covenant that we're going to talk about in a chapter away from here, he had to obey God's command to build an ark. If Noah didn't build the ark, Noah suffers just like everybody else that was on the face of the earth. So we see in verse 22 of chapter 6 that Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. Noah did all that God commanded him. When God makes a promise that he is going to perform, we still have to respond to the word of God. No negotiations, and yes, you do have to do X, Y, and Z if you're going to experience the covenant that I'm establishing with you. You do what God says do, and God's going to do exactly what he said that he would. But we do not have any power or position to go before the creator of the universe and tell him what he should do. The picture that I get in my head when I get outside of myself and start to think that I can have an audience with God and question something is a Job-like moment, I like to call it. And where were you when I formed and shaped the world? Where were you when I put the stars and the moons in place? Where were you when I said, let there be, and it was, and I did not consult you? And why in the world, Michael, do you think that I need to ask you a question now? Go sit your little narrow behind. I'm sorry, that's a dad moment, not a God moment. But you know, when people question you and you have the information, it's like, who are you? What are you? I get that from my kids. I love them. But every now and then, try and stretch me a little bit. Like, Dad, did you think about who you're talking to right now? You know, that's the way I feel like God should handle us. At least that's the way I feel like he handles me. Like, Michael, where were you? Are you really going to think that you have an audience with me? So where do we get off thinking that we can negotiate contractual agreements with the Creator? A covenant with God. He will do what he said. But don't think for one second that you have an opinion or an option. In this conversation, it's a take it or leave it deal. And I'm going to tell you now, before this story is over, if you don't know Jesus, I pray you take this deal, because it's the only deal you're going to get, and it's the best one of its kind. So we see here that Noah did what God said. And the scriptures tell us in chapter 7, verse 11, that Noah was 600 years old. It was in the second month, the 17th day of the month, and Noah goes into the boat. And it says that the fountains of the great deep burst forth and the windows of heaven, of the heavens, were opened. I mean, this is a storm of great proportion. Now, if you've never experienced rain before, this would seem like the way that you would describe it. And remember, we read in Genesis chapter 2 that never rained. The earth was watered by mist from under the ground. I remember when I was in Okinawa, Japan, we experienced a typhoon. First time I experienced anything that ridiculous nature-wise. It was so violent of a storm. I kid you not. It was so violent of a storm that it looked like the rain was coming up from the ground. If I did not know logically, Michael, rain falls. I had to take a couple of looks. I was like, where is it? It looks like it's coming up. And then as I looked closer, I was like, wait, it's going left to right. It didn't even look like it was coming down. It was falling so hard. It was such a violent storm. And so I don't know exactly because I wasn't there. I mean, did geysers come up or did water fall down? I don't know. But it was such a violent storm that water was coming from every angle. Right? And this storm is just flooding down. And we see that it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. And then you look at chapter 8, verse 1. This blessed my heart. It says, but God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth, and the water subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of the heavens were closed. The rain from the heavens was restrained, and the waters receded from the earth continually. At the end of 150 days, the waters had abated. This is going to be an important note to hold on to. God remembered Noah. It doesn't say that Noah cried out, Lord, where are you? It doesn't say that Noah was pounding his chest and getting angry. God looked, saw the one who had found favor in his sight and remembered him. And he says he stopped the rain and started to blow the waters back. But before we think that it was just 150 days, it was actually more. The scriptures let us know that Noah was actually on the boat, the ark, for over a year. A year. And just because I don't want you to take my word for it, I want you to take the word's word for it. You see it in chapter 8, verse 13. Or let's look at verse 14. In the second month of the 27th day of the month, the earth had dried out. But this was in the 601st year of Noah's life. Then God said to Noah, go out from the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. So it wasn't until a year later that Noah finds himself walking off the ark. And now we can start to look into this story a little bit closer. So we see that Noah responded to God when he came out of the ark. And that's beautiful to me. And I was going to skip over it, but I can't. Look at chapter 8, verse 20. And I try to rush it and just say, all right, you can read that scripture later, but this is good. Verse 20 says, then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And then the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma. The Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. God remembered, Noah responded. And that's the equation that we need to just ingrain in our mind right now. In verse 1, we see, but God remembered. And in verse 20, we see Noah's response to a God who recalls and who moves. He worships. He didn't get off the boat and say, Lord, you know, that was really a bad ride. A little queasy. You could have gotten me off a couple of months earlier. I mean, come on, you're God. Like, just blow a little bit harder. You know, he gets off and he builds an altar and he makes a sacrifice to God. May we respond like Noah to a God who remembers. But I know that we have some difficulties with that sometimes because of circumstances and situations. And I pray that this text helps us with that a little bit more. So now in chapter 9, we see this story of the covenant and the sign. But now that we understand the situation, this story can make a little bit more sense. So verse 8 through 11 reads, then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds and the livestock and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. It is for every beast on the earth. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. Now remember, there are three things that I want you to take away regarding covenant with our Creator. One, there are no negotiations. There's no compromising. Two, there is a command that we need to follow. If God enacts his covenant, there's an action that we are going to have to take. And we see that Noah took that action and got on the ark. And now the covenant is established. And the third thing is that when God makes a promise with you, it is not just for you. God makes a promise to Noah, but it's for his sons and it's for all the preceding generations. See, there are too many times that we get selfish with the promises of God. And we're just looking for how can it satisfy and comfort and take care of me. You may be the one that God sat down and said what he was going to do, something through you. But trust me, it's so that he can be a blessing to so many others. God is not one-dimensional. God is not bound by time or space. He sees past, present, and future. And so when God makes a decision today, he has it mapped out for the centuries to come, for all of eternity. So if God has a promise that he's given to you, it's for you to steward, not for you to hoard. I'm preaching to myself. Man, I mean, you stop and think about that. Because we get frustrated with God. God, why aren't you? Why aren't you doing what I need you to do? Why aren't you doing what I want you to do? Why aren't you doing what you promised me? Oh, let's think about that for a moment. Isn't he, though? I mean, if you stop and look back over your life, the fact that you're even in this room breathing right now is a modern-day miracle. It speaks and attests to the faithfulness of your Creator. And it was of no strength of yourself. I mean, if the good hand of the Lord wasn't on your life, you don't even walk through these doors and have a seat in this room. God has been keeping, watching over, protecting. I'm trying to say this nicely, so let me say it to myself. And you have the audacity, Michael, to question me now? Go sit your little narrow behind down. You know, that's who are we to come to a God who's kept us this long and think that we're going to make a suggestion to him? But if God did promise something to you, he's going to do what he said. That's what we just read in Numbers and in Isaiah. So we wait patiently. Isn't that what we just sang a moment ago? We wait on the Lord, because he's faithful to keep his promise. Wait on the Lord. But I just want to tease out this thought that really just impacted my heart this week, that one greater than Noah has come. This thing has messed me up since Tuesday. One greater than Noah has come, and his name is Jesus. And because Jesus was willing to go in covenant with his father and obeyed the command, we now have this blessing that came through Jesus, but to all generations. You say, well, what's that promise? Well, that is a great question. So in John chapter 14, these are things that came up in the 11th hour, so they're not going to be on the screen. So I'll give you a moment if you wanted to turn to it. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. John 14 says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? See, because God is not man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. If he said it, he's going to do it. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Now, this is a great promise, but this promise has two parts to it. For those who believe, like Jesus said, believe also in me, this promise of his return is going to be a great celebration. For those who don't believe, this promise of his return is going to be a great destruction. So Jesus is also quoted in the Gospels talking about that day that he should return. And listen to the parallel made with Noah. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 36. It's Matthew 24, verse 36. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. But here's the beauty, is that if you and I believe in Jesus, that day will not be a day of destruction for us, because like Noah's ark, Christ is our ark. And Jesus says, I am the door. We enter into the promise through Christ, and we are saved from that day that will be destruction for those who don't believe. So there's a greater than Noah that's here, and he has made a promise to you and to me. And if we understand that we have a God who sees, who knows, who responds, a God who remembers and who is faithful to perform his promise, then how do we respond? How should we respond? I'm so thankful that we serve a God who's gracious and merciful. See, because God, even though he makes us a promise that because of his faithfulness should compel us to respond, in order to help us, he gives us a sign so that we can hold on to the fact that he remembers. And if we look back into Genesis chapter 9, we see this sign of the covenant that God gives to Noah. In verse 12, it says, and God said, this is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. See, a covenant that he established with Noah, but it was for all future generations. Just like the covenant that God establishes, this new covenant was with Christ and through Christ, but it's for all future generations that will believe in Christ. It says here, for Noah, I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. Now, I paused when I read this because the first thought that went to mind is, well, God needed something to help him remember? Like, I know I need some help remembering, because I forget some things more often than I would care to even admit. But God, you need something to remind you? And then the Holy Spirit just started saying, sit down, son, and let me talk to you for a few minutes. And this blessed my soul, and I pray that it changes your life. God doesn't need a memory aid. This sign wasn't for God to remember, but this sign was for Noah and all future generations that they might know that God has not forgotten the covenant that he has established. Stop and think about it for a moment. What this situation would have done to Noah. Never before in your life Have you seen a drop of water fall from the sky? And all of a sudden, from one day to the next, the heavens burst open and water is gushing out of the sky. I mean, look at what happens with us. And we have all this great irrigation system and all these great little ditches and valleys to push water away. We get a whole lot of water for 2 days and we're all types of messed up. No water ever seen before, and it's raining torrential downpour for 40 days and 40 nights. What do you think happens the next time you see a cloud? Oh, shoot. Get in the boat. Let's go, people. Get in the boat. It's about to rain. You know what happened the last time it rained? Everything was wet. What did it say? Get the cat. Get in the boat. Everybody in the boat. I mean, you can't show me a cloud and me not be traumatized ever again. That looks like a cloud in the boat. I mean, I'm just paranoid now. I can't even eat, sleep, dream, nothing. I'm just looking at the cloud. What you looking for, Mike? Making sure there's not a cloud coming. That looked like a cloud. It's been clear skies for the last 40 days, but that looked like it could be a cloud. I mean, just traumatized. My life will never be the same after what I just experienced. We've been through some things. Not gonna cry today, Michael. Okay, we have been through some things. We've experienced some heartaches and hurt that have traumatized us. Like a cloud would have impacted Noah's life. But you stop and think about that now. That as I see the cloud, I see the rainbow. And that rainbow is a sign that reminds me that God remembers that never again will that cloud do what it did before. Now, if you believe that the one who made this promise is faithful to do exactly what he said that he will do, then what do you respond to? Because now you have a choice. Will you respond to the cloud or the rainbow? What's going to move you? Will it be the trauma that you've experienced from the cloud? Or will you experience a comfort because of the covenant that God made and that he reminds you of from the rainbow? And what was challenging and convicting me is that all too often, circumstances and situations, let's call them the clouds of life, impact me, my sight. See, it's easy to look at Eve, say, Eve, what were you thinking? What are you thinking when you look and see and say, God, you know what? I know you're the creator of all things, but there's another cloud and I'm scared. But then God says, but Michael, see my rainbow and be comforted. I'm not saying that the things that we go through aren't hurtful. I'm not saying the trauma isn't real. But God doesn't give a sign so that we can just say, oh, that looks cool. No, no. God gives a sign so that we might know that he still remembers his promise and he is faithful to finish the good work which he began in you and me. And so if we believe that the one who created all things can keep back the flood waters, then even though that cloud looks real scary, and everything in me wants to run back to the boat, because of the rainbow, I wait patiently on the Lord. And I have a peace that passes all understanding. Because anybody who knows what I went through after seeing that cloud would know, Michael, why are you sitting still? It doesn't make any sense. You're right. It's a peace that passes all understanding. It's because I have a sign. I have a promise. And I asked the Lord a question. Maybe that may sound silly to you all, but in my quiet time with the Lord, it's a dialogue. I do more sitting and listening than I do talking. At least I've learned that, because I have a couple of Job moments where he's put me in my place. But I just, in my time with the Lord, was, but Lord, this sign, what's our sign? And the Lord said, Michael, you have a greater sign. It's the Word of God. The Bible tells us over and over again that this word that we hold is God breathed. and that God didn't just put these stories in here so that we can just say, oh, that was funny what happened with David, or that was cool with that. No, God put these stories in here so that we might know him, know his character, build a relationship with him. This is our sign. You know why we find ourselves terrified by the cloud? Because we don't spend enough time remembering. We don't spend enough time reading through the signs. Okay, you're right. Let me see if I can get there real quick. Look at what Peter says, 2 Peter, I'll just read a little bit of it. But if you have time, read all of chapter 3. Just read all of 2 Peter. I mean, the word is good. But look here, chapter 3 of 2 Peter, verse 1. This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, so this is 2 Peter, we have the other letter he wrote, 1 Peter. In both of them, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember. I'm reminding you to remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. The word of God. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged, the flood he's speaking about, with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire. He's coming back, you all, and you want to be on the right side of this equation, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction. Being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Jesus is coming back. It's a foregone conclusion. Signed, sealed, and delivered. Pack your bags, people. We're going home in the twinkling of an eye. And the reality of this truth, Peter said, should compel us to behave a certain way. In verse 14, he says, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. In other words, because of the reality that Christ is going to return, we should respond by the way that we live. We shouldn't find ourselves paranoid and overcome with anxiety, fear, and doubt because of the clouds. But we should have a peace that our Creator has made a promise, and he remembers, and Jesus is going to return. How are you responding to the clouds in your life? Matthew tells us in the 6th chapter that we shouldn't worry. Take no thought for tomorrow. That we should focus on the kingdom of God, because he'll take care of us. My one challenge to us as a body of believers is that if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then it's time for us to do something different. It's time for us to stop letting the winds and the waves stir us. And it's time for us to start to let the word of God compel us. Compel us to step out. Step out of the safety of the boat and walk on water. To step out of the comfort of life and to be a vessel used for his glory. Listen, people are looking to be a part of community. People want to be loved. And we have an opportunity to love on people. God sends people through these doors every week. We don't know what they're going through. We don't know what they're dealing with. But God is giving us an opportunity to welcome them, to love them, to treat them like family. And you know what I hear some people say? I'm an introvert. I don't care if you're an introvert. Get up out of your comfort zone and go say hello to somebody. Now, the introvert just got offended. Good. Gosh, Michael, this is not how you grow a mega ministry, but it is how we go deeper. It's how we go deeper. And so that the introvert doesn't feel like they're being picked on, the extrovert just talks way too much. Be quiet, ask a question, and listen. Let the other person tell you how their day was. Right, but if we're going to do this community thing together, if we're going to do life together, we need to stop letting what we've experienced determine how we behave and start letting the word of God, the sign, the truth that God is real, cause us to act a way that's becoming of a righteous redeemer. What's your comfort that you're holding on to? God is saying it's time to get uncomfortable. To be a family that loves God and that loves one another well. But I also just want to speak to the one who's overcome with anxiety, doubt, and fear. Listen, what you are experiencing, what you are feeling is real. And may nobody cause you to feel like you don't believe because of what you're going through. As a matter of fact, I've been, over the past couple of years, very heavily involved with mental health. And so I will tell you this. Listen to your physician, take your medicine. Listen to your psychiatrist, take your medicine. But listen to your pastor and take this medicine. Read your word. This is the sign that's going to bring you comfort in the middle of great pain. This is the sign that's going to cause us to stop running when the clouds start stirring. This is the sign that's going to compel us to hold fast, believing that Christ is going to return. So don't run from the storm. Just know that the one who's in control speaks to the storm. And don't allow anxiety, fear, and worry to control us anymore. But allow the promise of God, the one who's able to perform what he says and who never forgets, to bring you a comfort that passes all understanding. And may you press in to his presence. And press into community. Because God did not send his only son to die for our sins so that we can live in fear. That's not why he came. So like Noah and all the generations now, as a matter of fact, when we see a cloud, if anybody ran for an ark, we would say you are silly. So far removed are we from this deluge, as Peter referred to it, that we don't even see the rainbow and think of it as a sign, like, oh, that's a cool rainbow. We don't think, oh, whew, thank you, Lord, for the rainbow, because this could have been it. No. Why? Think, why is that, though? Because he's been faithful. There's been no flood that's destroyed all of the earth. So now we pray for rain. I imagine if I was Noah, I wouldn't pray for rain ever again. I said, Lord, if you never do that again, I'm cool with that. But now we're like, Lord, it's a drought. We need some rain. May you please have it to rain. We're praying for rain. That's how far removed we are from the floods, because we serve a faithful God. Man, I feel Jesus. We serve a faithful God. You might not be able to see through the clouds right now that you're experiencing, but if you know the God who's faithful from past, present, and future, then focus on his presence. And know that he'll get you through these clouds. I mean, may we get that in our head, Holy Spirit, that God is real and that he is able. I pray that you just don't let this be another Noah Ark story and it wash over you and you just go home. But I pray that you even see rainbows differently. And while we don't need to look at the rainbow for a sign that it'll never flood again, that seeing the rainbow might remind us that God really does remember and that we have a promise that he will not forget. And may we start to behave differently. And if you want to know how that behavior should look, I'll encourage you, read Ephesians chapter 4 and 5. There is a lifestyle for the believer that's important if we're going to experience the blessings of the Lord here on earth. Let's press into his presence and hold on to his promise, because the one who said it, he will do it.